and work of an age turner. Okay, so now let's open up. I'll leave it to the other brothers to explain a little bit about that. And we're going to jump into message one, and let's read the title. The Days of Noah. Okay, so we're covering the days of Noah. And just to give you a little bit of an overview of what's going to happen tonight, is I'm going to speak for about 30 minutes, and then Emmanuel is going to come up and speak for about 30 minutes. And we are going to look at the days of Noah. Actually, before I get into that, a warm welcome to everyone who's here for the first time. Are there some freshmen who are here for the first time? Yeah, maybe you could stand up. That'd be great. So we can all see you. Oh, stay standing. We'd like to welcome you. We'd like to welcome you all here. Hallelujah. How about we get a big hallelujah from the freshmen?
Hallelujah.
Amen. Okay. Awesome. So what about the sophomores? Let's see our sophomores. Sophomores. All right. Let's give them a hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Juniors. See our juniors. Very good. Okay. Amen. Hallelujah. What about our seniors? Seniors. Only two more conferences for the seniors. Let's hear a hallelujah from the seniors.
Hallelujah!
Okay, very good. Very good. It's good to see a number of faces that that I recognize. I was concerned because I usually don't come up. I usually come up to the second one, so I wasn't sure if I would know anyone here, but actually I know a lot of people who are here, so that's really good. So, okay, welcome. Glad you all could be here. So tonight, we're going to be looking at the days of Noah. And I'm going to start off with a portion from Matthew 24. And I'm going to go through and we're going to kind of do an aerial view of Genesis 1 through 6 after looking at Matthew 24. And really, the focus of tonight is to see Satan's strategy to damage man whom God created for his purpose. And when you talk about the days of Noah, you talk about a time on the earth when man generally had completely forsaken God. So I'm going to read some verses to you related to the days of Noah from Matthew 24. It says this, "For just as in the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be." So let's make a connection here in the Word of God, Matthew 24:37. Just as in the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as they were in those days before the flood, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day in which Noah entered in the ark, and they did not know that judgment was coming until the flood came and took all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And then it speaks of the rapture. At that time, when? The days of Noah. At that time, men will be in the field. One is taken and one is left. Two men will be grinding at the meal. One is taken and one is left. Watch therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord comes. So basically, these verses tell us that right before the Lord's coming, the world generally will look like the days of Noah. That's what this verse is saying. That the Lord is going to return. And he's going to return at a very specific time. And the world at that time will have a very distinct characteristic. And that characteristic is the days of Noah. The days of Noah were what characterized the time before the Lord's coming. So you might ask yourself, why are we getting into the days of Noah? Well, you'll see why we're getting into the days of Noah here in this first message. And let's just get into it. So it says, Roman 1 here, it says, according to the record in Genesis, man is the climax of God's creation. And if you flip to Genesis 1, you'll see this wonderful, wonderful picture of God's creation. And many of us are familiar with the story, so I'm going to kind of try to breeze through this part rather quickly. And so, if you're not familiar with the creation story, a quick recap. So it says, God, he made the heavens and the earth. And he began to separate things, light from darkness, the expanse above from the expanse from below. And eventually he came to the earth. And this is in verse 10. And he separated the waters that were on the earth, and the dry land came in. And then this word is used by God to describe how he felt about that. And he said, and God said, it was good. So God was creating heavens, earth, doing some separation, making some preparations so that the earth could be there, so that the dry land could come forth. And once dry land is there, God could begin to create some more things. And so God, he creates all these plants. The earth. So if you look right here in verse 11 of Genesis 1, and God said, let the earth sprout grass, herbs yielding seeds, and fruit trees bearing fruit according to their kind. And then at the end of verse 12, after God made all these things, again, he uses a word. He says, it was good. So now you have the heavens, you have the earth with a dry land appearing, and you have a bunch of life on the earth, a bunch of plants and trees and brush. And then you keep going, and God, he puts the light bearers in the expanse. And again, after making these, right, they'll rule the day and they'll rule the night, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And again, God says, oh, good, this is good. And so God, he's creating things. He's enjoying his creation work. He said, oh, this is so good. And then he comes and he creates again the fish and the birds and the animals. And again, he says, good, this is good. God is loving his creation, his creating work. And then you come to verse 26. And I'm going to read 26 to 31 for you all. And God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of heaven and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, behold, and I'm going to skip to 31. I'm going to skip to 31 here. And God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. So God goes, good, 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 very good. Amen. When God created man, he said, very good. There's a man on the earth in my image and in my likeness. Very good. God's heart's desire in a very simple way is to express himself. God desires to express himself. And in order to do that, he needs man in his image, with his image and with his likeness, to express him on the earth, to represent him and to exercise his dominion, and particularly over his enemy. So we see in the creation of the universe, man is the centerpiece of God's creation. And God, when he created man, he said, very good. He said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Very good. Be fruitful. Be multiply, fill the earth. Very good. I want more. So God said, very good. So what is man for? What does the Bible tell us man is for? Man is for God's purpose. Man was made in God's image and likeness for God's purpose. And we don't really have too much time to say about that. Let's jump into this outline here. God created the heavens for the earth for man, and man for himself. God created man with three parts, body, soul, and spirit. In this way, man is different from all the other creatures. So hopefully you all have been fellowshipping on your campuses that man is a tripartite being with a spirit, a soul, and a body. The animals only have a body and a soul, but man is distinct. He has a spirit which was created by God, so that man who is made in his image and likeness could one day receive God, who is spirit, into his spirit, and then man can express God. And it says, God created man one with a body so that through this body there would be a framework in appearance and in expression. God created man with the soul so that man may choose him, desire him, love him, meditate on him, and comprehend him. God created man with the spirit to touch him, and receive him. God's purpose in the creation of man in his image and according to his likeness is that man would receive him as life, express him in all his attributes, and represent him by having dominion over all things. Man is the climax of God's creation. Man is the only one among all the created things who can contact God, receive God, contain God, who can express God, who bears God's image and likeness, and who can exercise God's authority over his enemy, Satan. And if you look at the beginning of chapter 2, at the end of it all, on the seventh day, God was so satisfied, it's recorded that he rested. It was like you finished the whole school year. At the end of the school year, after all you've done, you're looking forward to your summer vacation. And so you take a nice long 3-month break, right? And if some transfer, right, to the university, they get like a 4-month break. And so God rests after all he has accomplished and after all he has done, so satisfied with this man whom he has created. But if you look at Romans 2, it says before God could accomplish his purpose, Satan came in to corrupt man, causing man to fall step by step to the uttermost. And really the burden of the message lies here. We're actually not here to talk so much about God's creation in the sense for man, but really to expose God's enemy and to show how God's enemy, what God's enemy is doing to frustrate God from obtaining a man to express him in his image and his likeness so that man could accomplish God's purpose on the earth. So if you look with Adam and Eve, right after Genesis 1 and 2, we see man's first fall, where man did not exercise the spirit. And if you go to Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to read you these verses. So right after God creates man, he puts him in front of two trees. And it says, and he tells him the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he instructs man not to eat of the tree of life. Not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in essence, there's only two prominent trees in this garden, and man is in the center in the middle. And God says, don't eat one of them. So in turn, what God is saying is he wants man to eat the other one. And that tree in the Bible represents God as life. And the other one, it says if man ate of it, he would have surely died. It represents Satan, who has the power of death. You read about that in Hebrews 2. And so it says this in 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other animal of the field that Jehovah God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you should not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But of the fruit of the trees which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make oneself wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband with her, and he ate. So what we see here is we see the serpent is the embodiment of Satan. And we don't have time to talk about Satan's origin and things like that. So let's just acknowledge the Bible shows us that God has an enemy and his name is Satan. And Satan is not a red-horned devil with a pitchfork coming around one time of the year to haunt us and trouble us and things like that. Actually, Satan is very subtle. I like to tell you that. Satan is very subtle. Satan is very subtle. Oh, Satan is very subtle. We like to expose Satan tonight. Satan is very subtle. And Satan will do everything he can to damage man. God created man in his image and his likeness. God gave man his dominion to represent him and to exercise his authority over Satan. And Satan realized that. And Satan came to man, the woman, in the form of a serpent, and subtly, as the one outside of her, tempted the woman to receive the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had instructed her not to eat. Oh, saints, Satan is very subtle. Satan is not standing, dancing in front of us with the red pitchfork. Satan comes in the form of a serpent. Satan is unrecognizable in many things. And here the woman engages him. And Satan subtly causes her to doubt God's word. Did God really say? Here's Eve in the garden, and Satan comes, more crafty than any other creature of the field. Did God really say? You know what Satan's subtlety is? To cause us to doubt God's word. That's what Satan's subtlety is. The first thing he did, doubt God's word. Did God really say? That's why I just like to open the Bible and to read some verses. Yes, God really said. Amen. The Bible is God's speaking. Amen. God has a book on this earth called the Bible. And God said. I tell you, when I was reading Genesis in the creation, there's this phrase in the Bible. I love it. And whenever I read it, I just pause. It's just, it's delightful. You know what it is? And God said. And God said. And God said. Oh, it's so good to know God has a microphone in this universe. God has some earpieces that he can put into people's ears. It's the Bible. The Bible is the word of God. Amen. It's God speaking. In 1 Timothy, it says, all scripture is God breathed. That means God is the source of the Bible. His breath produced the Bible. And then in Peter, it talks about how men, when writing the Bible, men spoke from God while being born by the Holy Spirit. You know what the Bible is? It's God speaking. You know what we can do with the Bible? We can receive the Bible. We can believe the Bible. We can trust in the Bible because the Bible is God speaking. So the first thing Satan does in his subtlety is to cause people to doubt God's word. And you know what Eve did? She doubted God's word. She questioned God's heart. She's like, did God really say? This tree sure looks delightful. And she thought God's heart was not good towards her, that God was holding something back, but he was not. Satan tricked her. Satan is subtle. Satan is quite often a thought in our mind causing us to doubt God's word. And so at that time, Satan was outside of man. But now, because the tree of knowledge of good and evil had been received by man, the woman ate it and she gave it to her husband, something had gotten into man. Something of Satan had gotten into man. And you'll just have to spend some time in your cabins to get into this point about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And how through that transaction, it wasn't about the disobedience, about how God said not to do something, and Adam and Eve didn't do that. On the one hand, that's on a surface level. But they took something of that tree into them, which the Bible calls sin. It says, through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. And if you look at Romans 7, sin is the embodiment of Satan operating within man and causing man to do things that he doesn't want to do. So here, at the first fall of man, Satan is outside of man, disguised himself as a serpent, to tempt man to partake of the tree by causing man to doubt God's word. But now, Satan has gotten into man. He's not only the enemy without, he's the adversary within. Sin is Satan in man. In the very least, we could say it's his satanic nature. We got to keep going. I hope you would never forget this. We can believe God's word. Amen. Never doubt God's word. Amen. Okay, let's go on. That was the first step of man's fall. They didn't exercise their spirit. They used their mind. And then with Cain, we see that in the second fall, man followed his own will and lived by his soul. This is Genesis 4, 2 through 5. So right after this, real quick, right after this, they took of the wrong tree. And God had told them, if you take of that tree, you will surely die. And so Adam and Eve, they firstly realized they were naked. They clothed themselves with fig leaves and they hid themselves waiting for the coming judgment. Because God had said, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And it says God was walking in the cool of the day and they heard them and they hid. But God called out to the man, where are you? where are you? And lo and behold, they come out from their hiding, and they said, oh, you know, we were naked, so we hid ourselves. And God said, how do you know you're naked? Did you eat of the tree that I instructed you not to? And so, you know, Adam says the woman, you know, gave it to him to eat. Anyways, you know, they go through. And then the woman points to the serpent. And eventually God comes in. You know what he does? He judges the serpent. And he says that Eve is going to have a seed who is going to bruise the head of the serpent. So what God did, it says, you know what? I'm going to and then right after that promise he made to them, it says God, probably right before them, he says he gave them coats of skin. Which means that probably right before them, he slew an animal, which was probably a lamb, right before them, showing them that, you know what? It says in Hebrews chapter 11, I believe, it says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. So this is God's way of salvation, is the shedding of blood. And so he took an animal, probably a lamb, slew it right before them. Probably Adam and Eve were deeply impressed by this act that God did. Seeing this lamb slaughtered right before them, thinking that that should have been them, because God said, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Here the animal dies as their substitute in their stead. They received the coats of skin by faith, meaning they were justified, believing that that act God did justified them and forgave them. So here you have God preaching the gospel to them, the way of salvation being open to them. So God, in one hand, surely he was disappointed. Surely Satan had done something to corrupt man. But the way of salvation is still open. God can still, man can still come to God. So right after that, Adam calls his wife Eve, which means living, indicating that he believed God's gospel. We're not going to die. We're going to live. Eve, living. And then later on at the beginning of Genesis chapter 4, it talks about how Eve had a son, and his name was Cain. And Cain, his name means acquired. And she said, I have acquired a seed, Jehovah. Can read it in the word in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. So she thought she had acquired the seed promised in Genesis 3. We know that didn't happen. But that indicates she also believed the gospel. And they passed it on to their children. And so here you have the story of the second fall of man with Cain and Abel. And it talks about how Abel offered to God an offering from the firstlings of the flock. But Cain offered to God not something according to God's revelation, but something according to his own opinion and according to his own concept. Cain offered something to God based upon his own opinion and his own concept. And in Hebrews 11, it talks about how Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing. It says that in Romans 10. And hearing through the word of God. So probably Adam and Eve spoke to Cain and Abel what had happened into the garden, what God had done for them to provide them for a way of salvation. And now Abel becomes a tender of the flock. Now he has all these lambs. He's living the gospel. He can offer things to God whenever there's a transgression. But Cain was the tiller of the ground, and there was nothing wrong with that. But when it was time to offer to God, to worship God, God said, you have to do it according to my instruction. It has to be that way. God has a revelation. God has a way of doing things. So this is another point here that we would like to bring out. In the second fall of man, Satan was operating within man to cause man to do something according to his own concept. That is very subtle. According to his own concept. And so Cain's offering wasn't approved because it wasn't according to what God had revealed. And so Cain became jealous. It says he rose up and he slew his brother, Abel. And before that, God comes to him and opens the door again for repentance. He says to this, why are you angry after he offered and his offering was rejected? Why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and his desire is for you. Sin, that principle, satanic nature operating within man. Sin is crouching at the door. Sin is personified as a person. You read Romans 7, sin is personified as a person. Something operating within man. Sin is crouching at the door. His desire is for you, but you must rule over him. Then Cain says, let us go into the field. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel and his brother and slew him. I'd like to read to you a parallel verse to this in John chapter 8. This is verse 44. It says this. It says, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks it out of his own possession, for he is a liar and the father of it. And actually, when you look later on, you see that Cain, when God came, he said, where's your brother? He said, am I my brother's keeper? I don't know where my brother is. Liar. That was the first lie in the whole Bible, in the whole universe, to God. Who was lying? In John 8, 44, it says, you are of your father, the devil. Cain wasn't acting alone. Something was operating within him to cause him to do something not according to God's revelation. So now Satan is no longer outside of man, but now Satan is inside of man. And you know what? Satan will let us do many things that are good as long as they are not according to God's revelation. Philanthropy work, you know? Anyways, you know what we're going to get into this weekend? We're going to see the central revelation. We're going to see what God is doing. We're going to see what God wants his people to do. And that is going to be something according to God's revelation. So this is going to be the next three messages. I got to keep going here. But right after that, it says Cain left the presence of God. And it says that Cain, he built his own city. So now Cain doesn't have God, and Cain is cast out from the presence of God, and he builds his own city for his self-existence. And then it talks about the generations of Cain, and that he has these different sons, and they start building this human culture that is completely apart from God. It says they have they build their own weapons for self-defense. They create their own amusement and entertainment, and they create their own way of living. So here you have Adam and Eve in their genealogy, and they are following God's revelation. And over here you have Cain in all of his genealogy, and they are going and doing their own thing. And you look over here, you see a simple group of people. And over here, if you read the Bible, Genesis 5, this group is pretty simple. And you look over here, you see all their educational developments and attainments, and they're living their life. But you know what? It's completely apart from God. It's a world system distracting people from God's purpose. And so if you go on, eventually in Genesis 6, it says, and when man began to multiply on the surface of the ground and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were fair, and they took wives for themselves from all whom they chose. And Jehovah said, my spirit will not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, so his days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterwards when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. And Jehovah saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imaginations of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And Jehovah repented that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. So here we have God going from very good to it grieving him in his heart. And Jehovah said, I will blot out the man whom I have created from the surface of the ground, from man to beast to creeping things to the birds of heaven, for I repent that I have made him. And then verse 11, and the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. So basically, we see the incremental fall of man in a very fast-forwarded way to show how Satan is operating to occupy man, to work within man, to cause man to doubt God's word, so that man would be absolutely distracted from God's purpose. And you see this in the incremental fall of man. And when you come to the days of Noah, and let's read these points right here with C. It says, how about the brothers? Everybody read C and then we'll alternate, brothers and sisters. With the days of Noah, we see that man abused the fallen body and became flesh, full of lust, fornication, and violence. Brothers, one.
All the angels took human bodies and used these bodies to form illegal marriages with the daughters of men, thus polluting the human race.
Sisters, two. So I'm going to turn it over to Emmanuel now. We're going to get into Roman numeral 3 here.
Let me just get my things in order. Amen. Okay. Can you hear me? All right. Oh, there I am. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, it's our commission tonight to paint to you a black backdrop. It's our commission tonight to expose the world we live in today, the present age. It's our commission tonight to show you that the days we live in are just like the days of Noah. In fact, they are the days of Noah. We don't have to wait for it to get darker before the Lord returns. These are the days of Noah. Amen. So, we live in a very particular time. We live in a time between the Lord's first coming and the Lord's second coming. In His first coming, our Lord Jesus came. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And He came with a goal to go to the cross. And on that cross, He opened the way of salvation for us. He redeemed man through the shedding of His blood. Amen. He also defeated Satan on the cross.
Amen.
Yes, that's right. Satan, you're defeated.
Amen.
Jesus Christ terminated you on the cross.
Amen.
All right. And then third, this precious one, through death, in resurrection, became the life-giving Spirit.
Amen.
And as the life-giving Spirit, He is giving us Himself as eternal life.
Amen.
Do you have Christ in you?
Amen.
Amen. I have Christ in me.
Amen.
I believe. I believe what the Word tells us.
Amen.
And I have received this precious one.
Amen.
And so, He's in us doing what? He's restoring us from all these falls back to God's original intention and purpose for man.
Amen.
That we would express Him.
Amen.
And that we would represent Him and exercise His authority in this age to defeat the enemy, right? So, in a sense, He left us. Oh, Lord. Right? In a sense. But He gave us His Spirit. And He gave us the Word of God. And He didn't leave us without hope and promise of His second coming.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
He is coming soon. In this particular time, we're in the last days, and every believer eagerly awaits the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Don't you want to see Him face to face?
Amen.
Don't you want to enter into that full enjoyment of the Lord? Don't you want to see this age of wickedness end?
Amen.
Oh, and then a new age where Christ is fully manifested and his kingdom covers the whole earth.
Amen.
Oh, Lord, we long for you. Are you longing for the Lord tonight?
Amen.
Is that why you came up this mountain?
Amen.
Amen. That's right. That's why we're here, because we long for the Lord's appearing. But it seems that he's delaying, huh? Yeah. It's been almost a couple thousand years since he died on the cross for us. But let me tell you something. He is waiting.
Right.
He's waiting. There's a reason for his delay, and it's not on his side. It's on our side. I'd like to read to you a verse, 1 Peter 3:20. Who had formerly disobeyed when the long suffering of God in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, entering into which a few, that is, 8 souls, were brought safely through by water. Oh, Lord Jesus. Well, just like in that day, in Noah's day, our Lord in this age is waiting for a group of people. Right. Amen. It doesn't have to be that big, right? 8 souls. A group of people who would what? Who would work with him. Who would live him. Who would work with him. To what? To build. To build a vessel. To build a vessel that would be man's salvation and usher man into a new age with God. Well, what's the Lord building today? I ask you. Matthew 16. He tells us himself, I will build my church.
Amen.
The Lord is building his church. But he is waiting for today's Noahs to cooperate with him to build this church.
Amen.
Will you be an age turner? Will you cooperate with the Lord to build the church? Lord Jesus, I want to be such a person. I choose to be such a person. Actually, I was your age when I first heard something like this. And I encourage you all, before this conference is over, make this choice. Make this choice. My burden tonight is really to help you make this choice by showing you the age we live in today. These are the days of Noah. Okay, let's go ahead and read together Roman numeral 3. The Lord Jesus likened the present age to the days of Noah. Amen. Let me read these verses to you. Matthew 24:37. For just as the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. And then Luke 17:26, and even as it happened in the days of Noah, so will it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Oh, Lord Jesus. And how about, I read to you 1 Peter 3:20, but I just want to point out the long suffering of God waiting. Oh, waiting. He's waiting for us. For what? While the ark was being prepared. He's not waiting for it to get darker in this age. He's only waiting for the ark to be prepared.
Amen.
He's waiting for you. He's waiting for me. Well, I don't want to keep him waiting. Amen. Well, we respond to the Lord's call. He's calling us. Build my ark. Amen. Oh, Lord Jesus. May we all respond. Well, to respond, we need a revelation of the age we live in. Okay. Has the present age become like the days of Noah? Let's take a look, okay? Let's take a look together. I will show you some things from Genesis chapter 6. And why don't we compare those to today and see if it's the same. I'll give you a little spoiler. It's the same. So be prepared. Oh, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, let's turn to Genesis 6, if you have it with you. Be very good. Okay. The first feature that I'd like us to look at is actually found in Genesis 6:2 and Genesis 6:4. And the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were fair, and they took wives for themselves from all whom they chose. Ugh. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. That's disgusting. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. Okay, what do we see here? This is the first time we see the breaking of the basic principle of marriage. What is the basic principle of marriage? I hope everyone writes this down. I'm glad I waited. One husband for one wife. One husband for one wife. Here, man was flesh, given to the lust of the flesh, and he sought out different flesh. Something different. Sought out another creature. Angels. That's disgusting. A human mixed with something else. You know, why did this happen? Because Satan was instigating this. You know, man was created for God's purpose. To mix the human race with this fallen angelic race. Ruins man for God's purpose. That's why this principle of marriage is so holy. It's to preserve man for God's purpose. Of expression and dominion. What about the age we live in today? Are people seeking out things? Let me tell you, this principle is being broken today. Fornication is a breaking of this principle. Sexual perversion of every kind is a breaking of this principle. And we see it all over. What about your college campus? What about the dorms? What about the fraternities and sororities? What's going on? You know. You're college students. You have eyes. You see. This is happening today. And I'd like to take it one step further. Homosexuality. That is a breaking of the most basic principle of marriage. A man with a man. A woman with a woman. That is not of God. That is not of God. You know, I'm not here to be politically correct. I'm not in that realm of social welfare and freedoms and rights. I'm speaking God's word tonight. Will you receive it? In this age, now marriage is being redefined as whatever you want it to be. A man and a man, a woman and a woman, eventually whatever, with whatever. Is this of God? No. Is this present today? Yes. Your campuses are the best place to know the world. Your campus is the world. Oh, Lord Jesus, may we hold marriage in honor. Amen. Hebrews 13:4, let marriage be held in honor among all. And the bed undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge, as he did in the days of Noah. These ones will be judged. Oh Lord, show us the age we're living in. Open our eyes. Save us from being drugged. Oh, by the world all around us. Lord, don't let us miss your coming. Second feature I'd like to show you is actually in Genesis 11. And the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. In the days of Noah, the earth was filled with violence. Is the earth filled with violence today? Are there wars? The U.S. has been in a war with Afghanistan now, what, over 10 years? It's like it never ends. Violence. Recently, there's a war in Syria. This strikes me a lot because I know a brother from there. And my heart just cries out for those people. They're being exterminated with chemical warfare, like cockroaches. Violence is filling this earth. In Korea, there's a war that's been going on for over 50 years. Violence. And now terrorism. It's here. People are willing to blow themselves up to kill people. It's everywhere. It's on your college campus. Hasn't it been in the news? Campus shootings? It's in high schools. It's in elementary schools. Violence has filled the earth. It's in entertainment. How many people have you witnessed being murdered, killed, because you wanted to watch a movie? Or how many people have been killed at your hand because you wanted to play a video game? Violence has filled the earth. You know, we were fellowshipping a little earlier, and it used to be just boxing, right? Boom. No problem. Now it's take the gloves off. MMA. I want to see blood. This age is bloodthirsty. Lord, show us the age we live in. These are the days of Noah. And Lord, save us from being drugged, from thinking this is okay. Satan is seeking to destroy man. We must be clear, and we must reject all forms of sexual perversion and all forms of violence. Okay, well, I got through that pretty fast. Praise the Lord. And those are pretty striking parallels? Not the most striking. Actually, to get to the most striking features of the days of Noah, we're going to come to the outline here. Okay, let's all read Roman numeral A together. The most striking features of the days before the flood were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage. It's like, what? Is that for real? Most striking? What Emmanuel just said was pretty striking. Right? Most striking. I really enjoyed that phrase there. Maybe you should all underline it. Most striking features. Okay. Well, let me read to you the verses here. Matthew 24, 37 through 39. Just want to read it to you again. For just as the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as they were in those days before the flood, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day in which Noah entered into the ark, and they did not know that judgment was coming until the flood came and took all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, what do we see here? We see man, what? Totally wrapped up in the daily necessities of life. Do you need to eat? Do you need a drink? Do we need to get married? Yeah. So, I got married. That's pretty good. Be fruitful and multiply. Amen. Fill the whole earth. That's right. Okay. But we'll see Satan. Satan operated even in this, the subtle one, the serpent, the snake, to usurp man. Okay, let's go ahead and read subpoints 1, 2, and 3. How about that we do it this way? Brothers, you read number 1. Sisters, read number 2. And then brothers, again, read number 3. Okay, go ahead. Brothers, though originally ordained by man, for man's existence, Satan
utilizes these necessities of human life
to occupy man and keep him from God's interests. Amen. Sisters. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord. Brothers.
People are lovers of money, lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, just as the people described by Paul in 2 Timothy 3, 1-4.
Okay. Well, are these the most striking features today? How about the most striking features on your college campus? Think about it. Undoubtedly, there's sexual immorality. Undoubtedly, there's violence. But the most striking feature is that everyone on your campus is studying and working so that eventually they could have good food, good drink, and a happy marriage. Isn't that what's going on? Why are people choosing their majors? For the sole purpose of having good food, good drink, and being happily married, right? You get a good job, you get good food. Oh, Lord. You get good drink. You attract a good wife, right? Why do people go to college? Well, the world, for the sole purpose of themselves, right? People in this age, just as in the days of Noah, are lovers of money, right? I'm going to become a finance major. Business. I want money. Some even go to, I don't know why, but they'll go pre-med. I want money. There's easier majors for that, but anyway, pre-med. I want money. Right? Lovers of self. I want to be happy. I want to do what I like to do. I'll be an artist. I'll major in art. Major in literature. Because it's what I like to do. It doesn't pay well, but it makes me happy. Lovers of self. Lovers of self. Oh, Lord Jesus. I pray that none of us here have been drugged by this age. I pray none of us here are choosing their major, choosing their career with the sole purpose of making themselves happy. Lord Jesus. Lord, come in. Amen. Oh, Lord, open our eyes to this age. Amen. Okay. Oh, Lord. Amen. What about God's purpose? What about God's purpose? I'm not saying don't go to college. I'll get to that. But what about God's purpose? Is it in your thought? Oh, may it be at the center of our heart.
Amen.
And we do it praying, asking the Lord, Lord, what major do you want me in? What career do you want me to take so I can serve you?
Amen.
So I can fulfill your purpose.
Amen.
Oh, you know, why is this like the days of Noah? They didn't have these things, right? Maybe, I don't know. But anyway, I was pray reading this verse and I got help through this Holy Bible recovery version with footnotes and cross references. Anyway, I was praying over this verse and the Lord struck me. Said this feature is found in Genesis 6. It says, and Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And I realized something because there's this little like cross-reference right back to these verses that I read to you in Matthew 24 and Luke 17. And I realize, oh, the thought. Oh, and there's another footnote here on imagination. Purposes. Purpose. The purpose of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. When you purpose anything without God's purpose being the goal, then that's an evil purpose. On our college campuses today, the people you're around every day in your classes, many of them, their purpose is without God's purpose. And actually, it's continually so. All they care about is their eating, drinking, and marrying and being given in marriage. How about us? You know, being around this kind of, being in the world, because we're here, right? There's an effect, right? We just kind of, if we're passive, we just kind of go along with it. Oh, Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. Oh, Lord Jesus. Instead, may we stand against this crooked and perverted generation. May we shine as luminaries. Oh, may we be today's Noahs. We'll see. He found faith, he found grace in the eyes of Jehovah. He was a herald of righteousness. He was the testimony of God on the earth. Oh, may we be this testimony of God on the earth. And he entered in to a labor with God, to build the ark. Eventually, he got into that building and was ushered away. Oh, praise the Lord. Amen. Judgment came, but he wasn't under that judgment. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, the speaking that you're getting tonight from God's Word, that this age is the same as the age of Noah, this is the way that the Lord equips us to stand against this age. So we're in the world, but it doesn't touch our hearts. We see it's all underwater. It's all under God's judgment. So what? We don't give ourselves to it. We don't invest in a bank that's going bankrupt. The age we're in today, it's bankrupt. We don't invest our heart into it. Amen. Lord Jesus, wake us up. Amen. Okay, let's read point four together. At Noah's time, the people were befuddled, did not know that judgment was coming until the flood came and took them away. During the Lord's parousia, people will be the same, not knowing that God's judgment will come upon them by the Lord's coming. Okay, and let's read B together. The believers should be de-drugged and soberly know that Christ is coming to execute God's judgment upon this corrupted earth. Oh, brothers and sisters, the revelation of the days of Noah being our present day is the healthy, it's the cure. It's to the drugging of this age, to the befuddling and stupefying effect of this age. I know for a fact that none of your teachers are talking about this today. Nope. Is that right? Is that everyone is saying everything is good? There's some financial problems, but overall, there's hope in this age to make something out of yourself. To live a good, happy life. What vanity. What deception. And I have a little bit of time left, and I want to finish with exposing the one who's behind this. His name is Satan. Some of us know him as the devil, or the liar, or the father of lies, the deceiver, the accuser. Satan, the serpent, the dragon. Oh, I hate him. Don't you hate him? Don't you hate what he's done to humanity? Don't you? Every problem we have is because of this guy.
Oh, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay. Well, let me finish with 1 John 5:19.
Actually, if you have this verse, look at it. Go through it with me.
Okay, 1 John 5:19.
We know that we are of God.
Amen.
Let's all declare that tonight. We know that we are of God. Amen. And the whole world lies in the evil one. And the whole world lies in the evil one. Oh, Lord Jesus. Since we are of God, number one, since we are of God, let us make the active choice to give ourselves solely for His purpose. To be today's Noahs and end this evil age. Let's do it. Actively. We need to make a choice. I am of God. I choose God. I choose God's purpose. Okay, number two. The whole world. I really like this. The whole world. As we saw tonight, there's the evil side, right? Sexual perversion, right? There's the violence, the corruption. Okay. But the whole world. That could be your education. It could be your relationships. It could be, you know, good intentions. It could be your car. Oh. The whole world.
Okay. I'll take a couple examples, trying to relate it to you. Okay, so maybe there's some pre-med majors in here. I don't know. But anyway, I love doctors. Don't worry about that. Amen. But, okay, just real quick. Very good, right? Very good. Make people healthy. That's very good. And if you're for God's purpose, it's very, very good. So, you know, brother gets sick. You come, you heal him so he can get up. Speak God's word. Amen. To build the ark. Very good. Right? Preserve man from dying so they could have a chance to receive the Lord.
Amen.
Very good. But Satan uses the good things to what? To totally occupy your heart. To forget about God's purpose, even in medicine, and to not go to the meetings. It's so simple. I know the pre-meds, you got to get straight A's, right? I don't know. Maybe there's no pre-meds in here. But you got to get straight A's. Amen. If you didn't know that, oh Lord. But it shouldn't be at the cost of your morning revival time with the Lord. It shouldn't be at the cost of reading the Word of God.
Amen.
Or going to the Lord's table. Or praying at the prayer meeting of the church. Right? Doesn't that sound right? Yeah. And you know what happens? People see a certain prestige in becoming a doctor. People see a certain lifestyle that they really like. And you know what? Their heart turns away from God and starts seeking its own pleasure, its own self, its own happiness. And you know what? That is the principle of the world, to turn our heart from the Lord and His purpose to seek our own. Oh, Lord Jesus. Can you see it? Okay, I'm running out of time. I have a lot of examples here. Okay, political science. Political science. The children of Israel. Okay, this is good. Children of Israel, they were God's holy people, but they were, okay, I'm the children of Israel. You guys are the world. But they were surrounded by nations. Right? Surrounded by nations. And all their nations had a king. And so they want, we want a king. Look, they have a king. They had God. God was their king. Oh, when they asked Jehovah for a king, he was very upset. He was not happy about that. But, you know, political science is good, right? This is how you govern a nation here. You need a king. You need someone to tell you what to do, right? For the sake of the people, of course, right? You know? Oh, what a mistake that was. What happened with every king? All of them. Eventually, they were turned, their hearts turned from God. The children of Israel, their heart turned from God. They got filled with idols, fell into fornication. And then there would be a little recovery, but then it would happen again. Because the trend of the world is always away from God. 1 John 2:15, right? You know, if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. Do not love the world. It always draws our heart away from God. If you are involved in anything that is drawing your heart away from God, that is the world. Even the good things. Remember, this is point what, number two? The whole world, right? Oh, Lord Jesus. Satan even uses the good parts. Okay, number three. Lies. Oh, lies. Lies in the evil one. You know, as Christians, if we're passive, if we're lying down, if we don't feel anything, if we want to sleep in the morning, if we're too tired to read the Bible, you know what? We get drugged, anesthetized by this age. There is no middle ground. Passivity means you're not building the ark. Passivity means you're taking the way of the world. Oh Lord, make us clear that we wouldn't be lying down. And in the evil one here does not denote the nature of Satan, but actually his pernicious action on man. He is evil. And I was in fellowship with the brothers, and they were helping me to see it. It's like we're in an operating room, lying on a bed. The whole world is lying on the bed. And we've been knocked out. We've been drugged, stupefied, befuddled. And there's Satan, the evil surgeon, wanting to do, able to do, whatever he wants to do. Is that how God intends his people to be? Just letting Satan do whatever he wants to do to them? Are you going to let Satan do whatever he wants to do with you? Don't let him. This revelation tonight takes away the ground from him. Amen. When we see him as the one behind the evil satanic system, which we call the world and the present evil age, we will reject him. Lord, wake us up.
Amen.
Lord, wake us up. Also, it'll give us a very good motivation to get out of here, right? You want to turn the age after this message tonight? Definitely you don't want to stay here, right? Okay, well, I want to touch one last point before I wrap it up, and that's real simple. Our tendency when we hear something like this is to want to, like, avoid the world. Run! Hide! Oh, okay, I'm done with college. Or, oh no, throwing away my smartphone. Or, I know, I'll go up to the mountain and build a hut. And live all on my own away from the world. Oh, okay, I don't know if I need to remind you. But in Noah's days, if you built that hut on the mountain, eventually all the mountains were covered by water. There was no escaping God's judgment that way. There's only one way out. There is only one way out. We must build the ark. Amen. We must join ourselves to our Christ to build His church today. Amen. What do you think? Oh, let's take this away. And you know, as I was sharing tonight, I should do this. As I was sharing tonight, I touched a lot of matters. Maybe you're wrapped up in them. Maybe the world has drugged you. You know, when I got into this message, I realized I've been drugged. I've been drugged. I have no problem confessing that to you because I already confessed it to the Lord. And I had a really sweet time with Him. You know what this word will do? The opposite of the world does. It'll drive us to the Lord. It'll cause us to run to the Lord. And I wanted to share with you all, leave you with you all one more verse that we had tonight. 2 Peter 3:9. Amen. Maybe we could all turn to it together. So 2 Peter 3:9. Okay. Are we almost there? Okay, I'm almost there. Here we go. Good. Okay, let's read that together. The Lord does not delay regarding the promise, as some count delay, but is long-suffering toward you, not intending that any perish, but that all advance to repentance. Amen. This is the other long-suffering verse. He's long-suffering for you. You know why He hasn't come back? Because He wants you. He wants you to advance tonight. He wants us to advance unto repentance. And so if there's anything that the Lord maybe shined on tonight, touched you tonight, or maybe He hasn't, don't go to bed tonight without coming to the Lord. Say, Lord, I mean, don't dig anything up. Try to dig anything. But Lord, I give you the opportunity to shine in my heart. Show me if I've been drugged. Show me if I've been befuddled. Lord, I love you. Amen. I don't love the world. Amen. Okay, may we all advance into repentance together and turn this age.